I want to read three verses tonight from Psalm 110. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will offer themselves willingly in the day of your power, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men and women will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. And truly, this is the word of the Lord for us tonight. Thanks be to God. Well, back on February 6th, I preached in Estes Chapel during the week that both of these Asbury's institutions here in Wilmore were celebrating the 50th anniversary of the Asbury Revival. And I quoted Jonathan Edwards, the leader of the First Great Awakening in colonial New England, who said that in revival and in awakening, what happens is an intensification and an acceleration of the normal work of the Holy Spirit. And I shared a bit of my own experience as a senior at Asbury College in 1970 and how I saw that happening. And I went on to talk about why every generation, including the millennials, including Gen Z, needs to experience firsthand times and seasons of revival and awakening. And during that time, you may remember there was a lot of excitement and anticipation here in our community and among lots of Christian leaders in the body of Christ across the land that this was the year 2020, you know, 2020 vision. And it was going to be the year when this revival, this awakening that many of us have been praying for and crying out for, and that our own new room and seedbed has been sowing for, that this was the year that it was really going to start to happen. There was even this 20-year-old prophecy that was circulating around from a trusted, reliable prophetic voice that revival would come to America after the Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl again. Well, guess what? On February the 2nd, Sunday evening, I watched the Chiefs come back in the third and fourth quarter and beat the San Francisco 49ers and do just that. They won the Super Bowl. And the last time they'd won the Super Bowl was in 1970, the year of the Asbury Revival. So back in February, you may recall, there was a lot of expectancy in the air. And then, a little over a month later, along came the COVID pandemic that shut the world down and caused a global world recession. And then, later on this summer, came the tragic death of George Floyd and a summer of racial and social unrest unlike anything we've seen in this country since the 1960s. And all that talk about revival and awakening, well, for a while there, it seemed to vanish in thin air. The great revival bubble seemed to burst. Or did it? I must confess that for me, it was a bit confusing, a bit disorienting at first, but over the last 7 months now, as I've sought to devote myself to prayer and to immerse myself in Scripture, and I've stayed in community and conversation, thank God for Zoom, with close friends and Christian leaders and others who have been also sowing for a great awakening, I've become more certain, convinced as never before, that actually we are in revival and awakening now. We are just in the preparation phase of awakening, what I like to call the John the Baptist phase, the prepare the way of the Lord phase. It's interesting that in the account in Matthew's gospel, John the Baptist shows up in the wilderness proclaiming, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Later on, Jesus, after his baptism and time in the wilderness, he shows up and he proclaims the very same identical message, the same words, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So which one was right? Well, they both were, weren't they? The kingdom of heaven was already at hand. It was already here and now during the ministry of John the Baptist. When Jesus arrived, the kingdom, which was already at hand during John's ministry, just took a different shape and form during the ministry of Jesus. But the point is, it was the same here and now presence of the kingdom that began with John and continued with Jesus. Our problem, you know, is that we tend to associate revival and awakening with the kinds of things that took place during the ministry of Jesus. You know, signs and wonders and miracles and healings and wonderful teachings, these kind of positive, life-giving signs of the presence of the kingdom. Not the more negative signs of the presence of the kingdom that were evidenced in John's ministry, which was about preparation, crying out in the wilderness, the call to repentance and judgment. I believe that that's the phase of the revival and the awakening that we're in now. Through COVID and economic shutdown and racial unrest, we are experiencing the increase of the presence of the kingdom. We're not in Kansas anymore. The normal work of the Holy Spirit is accelerating and intensifying. As Dr. Tenet said on Tuesday, it is a time of disruptive grace, but grace nonetheless. King Jesus, you see, is shaking all the nations, and he's calling this nation, our nation, into account. He has been exposing all of our national idols, sports, entertainment, wealth, economic security. He's exposing our national sins, particularly the racism that's been deeply woven into the fabric of our culture and history. Jesus is upset about the way we tolerate injustice and economic disparity, and about the way we take care of the poor, and about the way we treat the environment and care for the creation, and about the way we disrespect the life of the unborn. Above all, he's shaking his body, the church, especially the North American church. And he is exposing our idols and our false securities. And he is tearing down our dependence on facilities and buildings and programs and our obsession with muchness and manyness. As John said to the religious leaders in his day, even now the axe is laid at the foot of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Folks, so much about the way we do church in America is not bearing fruit. It's chaff, not wheat. It's going to go away. It needs to go away. Jesus is fed up with it. He's had it with comfortable, convenient Christianity. He's done with compromise and lukewarmness. It makes him gag. Listen, and you can hear the death rattle of consumer Christianity. Jesus is on a mission today. Here I come, ready or not. I'm reasserting myself as Lord of the church, as head of the body. And again, as John says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's separating the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I believe in the next 20 years, what the church looks like the way we do church, the shape and form that it takes. In the years to come, it's going to radically, fundamentally change. It already has begun to change. I think the fact that we're out of doors tonight is significant, because the church is no longer in the building, is it? The age of Christendom is over. As we get nearer to the Lord's return, he's calling us back to an age, a form of primitive, apostolic Christianity. I predict that Asbury Theological Seminary is going to change for almost all of our, 97 years of our history. We've primarily been a school engaged in the training of pastors and teachers. But what about the ape? What about apostles, prophets, and evangelists? In the years to come, I believe we're going to change to train all five: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, the awakening has begun, but we're in the negative phase, a time of repentance, a time of preparing the way of the Lord, of making our path straight, in the words of Isaiah, a time when the valleys will be filled, the hills level, mountains level, the crooked things made straight, and the rough places made smooth. Then and only then, rest assured, we'll move to the more positive, life-giving phase. As Isaiah says, then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh, all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We will see his glory. We will see his manifest presence in the days ahead. There will be what Dr. Arnold prayed for in his prayer at the convocation on Tuesday, a fresh glowing of the Holy Spirit across the continent. In fact, we are already seeing flickers, pockets of that here and there. But I want to shift gears now. I want to pivot. It was Arthur Wallace, I believe, who said, if you want to do the best for your life, find out what God is doing in your generation and throw yourself into it. So what should you be doing now? How can you throw yourself into what God is doing in these days? Many of you, you didn't know it, but many of you are being called to be leaders in this time of reset and revolution. And God has raised you up to lead the church into this new era. What then should you do? And I'm thinking particularly here of all you seminary students, and especially those of you that are new students. How should you prepare yourself for what lies ahead on the horizon? Well, to answer that question, I want to go back to my friend Jonathan Edwards again, and to something that he said in his wise and wonderful reflections 200 years ago on the nature of revival, based on what he was seeing happening during the First Great Awakening. Listen carefully to what he says. God hath had it much on his heart from all eternity to glorify his dear and only begotten Son. And there are some special seasons that he appoints to that end, wherein he comes forth with omnipotent power. And these are times of remarkable pouring out of his spirit to advance his kingdom. Such a day, Edwards says, is a day of his power. Revivals, awakenings, says Jonathan Edwards, are special times and seasons when God the Father reveals, glorifies, and exalts his own Son through the power of the Spirit in such clear-cut, demonstrable ways that you can't miss it, because he wants the whole world to know who his beloved Son is. And Edwards says, such a time, such a day, is a day of his power. Now, in using that phrase, a day of his power, Edwards is drawing upon, hearkening back to Psalm 110, a psalm that the Jews during the time of Christ believed was about the Messiah, and of course, a psalm that the early Christians believed was fulfilled by Jesus, the Messiah. Here's how it begins. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. By the way, that verse, Psalm 110, verse 1, is either directly quoted or alluded to in the New Testament 20 times. 20 times more than any other Old Testament verse, Psalm 110 shows up alluded to or quoted directly in the New Testament. And then next, Psalm 110 says, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. The Father has not only exalted his Son to his right hand in heaven, but the Father wants to extend his Son's rule and his reign on earth. And that's the main purpose of revival and awakening, to exalt his Son and his rule and his reign on earth, to advance his kingdom. But now we come to verse 3. Here's what it says will happen when the Son goes forward to extend his rule and advance his kingdom. Your troops will offer themselves willingly in the day of your power. Now that's where Edwards gets that phrase, a day of his power. And this verse is where we want to camp out for the next few minutes, because I believe it tells us what we need to throw ourselves into, what we need to be currently doing right now in the stage of revival and awakening that we're currently in. Here's the point. As we get ready for a day of his power, we need to prepare ourselves so that we can offer ourselves willingly on that day. Because you see, those are the kinds of persons that Jesus is looking for. Men and women who hold nothing back. Men and women who are all in, who are wholehearted rather than half-hearted. In the day of his power, he will seize upon, he will lay hold of those kind of people. He will empower them with his Spirit, and they will offer themselves willingly on the day of his power. It was Oswald Chambers who said, one life wholly devoted to God is of more value to God than 100 lives simply awakened by his Spirit. Now, to be awakened by the Spirit of God, to be born of the Spirit, is no small matter. Some of you came kicking and screaming to seminary. But I don't think you'd be here in seminary if you had not been awakened by his Spirit, if you were not born of the Spirit. But a life that's wholly devoted to God, that's an entirely different matter, isn't it? And one such life, says Oswald Chambers, is of more value to God than 100 simply awakened by his Spirit. Because you see, there are many who will follow the Lord halfway, but not the other half. So this is a season to prepare ourselves to say, Lord, in the day of your power, I want to be in that number who offer themselves willingly. And if I'm not there yet, Lord, then have at it. If I'm not willing, then Lord, make me willing. Do whatever you have to do.
Yes, Lord.
So in these years of seminary, how should you go about doing that? Well, as I round the final turn and head for home here, let me just mention real quick four ways that you can do that. And to help you remember them, they all begin with the letter S. First of all, study. Study like you've never studied before. Some of you are probably depressed right now thinking about all the academic work you have to do between now and the end of the semester. Maybe you came to this picnic needing a little Chick-fil-A to make you just feel a little bit better. I don't know. But the fact is, that's why you're here. In fact, you are paying the seminary good money to make you do that. So, for goodness sakes, get your money's worth. While you're in seminary, whether you realize it or not, you are laying foundations and learning skills. You are, more than that, you are digging a well out of which you will draw for the rest of your life in ministry.
Amen.
So as Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Look upon study as a form of worship, a high calling. Be serious and disciplined. Work your tail off so that your well will be deep and wide. And the Holy Spirit will then have lots to draw from in you and through you. Study. It will enable you to offer yourself willingly and effectively for God for the rest of your life. Secondly, soul care. Soul care. John Wesley often told his lay preachers, you have nothing to do but to save souls. But remember that the most important soul that you have to save is your own. Therefore, get rooted and grounded in spiritual disciplines, and particularly the Wesleyan means of grace. Cultivate a daily disciplined habit of prayer. Immerse yourself in Scripture, not just to fulfill a class requirement, but to feed your soul. Become a part of an intensive small group, a DNA group, a weekly Wesleyan band group with three or four others to keep you in community and to encourage you and to support you, and also to keep you honest and accountable. Get to chapel, get to corporate worship. Get to the Lord's table as often as you can. Fast a day or at least a meal every week. And remember, that because your body and your soul are inseparable, diet, exercise, and sleep are a vital, indispensable part of soul care. So be good to your body and take care of it. The third S has to do with sorrows. All of us here tonight have experienced suffering and sorrow at the hand of others. And some of us have been deeply, deeply wounded. God has brought you here to set you on a healing journey. Remember that one of the meanings of the word equip in the New Testament is to mend. There's mending to be done in our lives. God has brought you here to get you to walk into the hurt and engage the sorrow and the suffering you've experienced in your life, and to set you free from shame and anger and fear and bondage to various addictive behaviors. While you're in seminary, let Jesus touch your wounds with his wounds, so that your wounds, like his wounds, can become wounds that heal. Don't waste your sorrows. Offer them to Jesus. Watch him turn your place of sorrow and humiliation into your very place of spiritual authority. Amen. And then last but not least, in fact, this may be the most important one of all, surrender. Glad surrender. I don't think it's an accident that the Wilmore Cemetery is adjacent to the seminary. Because Dietrich Bonhoeffer was right. When Jesus calls us, he bids us come and die. To offer yourself willingly in the day of his power. You need to die to your old self, your false self, your fallen self rooted in self-will and self-effort and self-glory. Now is the time to give up your right to yourself. Ask the Lord to bring you to the place of full surrender, glad surrender. That place of that great surrender that prepares the way for all the surrenders, big and small, that you will have to make during the rest of your life. While you're in seminary, I want to invite you to attend your own funeral. The funeral of your old self. Your false self, so that the new self, your true self, the no longer I, but Christ who lives in me self, it's right there in front of you, Donna. Look up. Galatians 2:20. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus doesn't want to make you better. He wants to make you deader. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Well, there you have it. 4S is study, soul care, sorrows, surrender. In the day of his power that's coming, that we're already entering into, I just want to challenge you with this question. Will you be a man or a woman who offers themselves willingly? Who says, Lord, here I am. make me willing to be made willing. I want to invite the band to come, and as they come, I want to give an invitation here. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight, maybe about one of these four things that I talked about, one of these S's, or just if the Lord has spoken to you, and you say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to be in that number that offers themselves willingly in the day of thy power. I just want to invite you to stand where you are. To stand where you are. So I can just pray over you. So, Lord, all these things that we've talked about tonight are things that we can't do in our own strength and power. We need your grace. We need your Holy Spirit. And so, I pray right now that to these acts of willingness represented by these standing, to these surrendered acts of will, you would do a sovereign work of grace. Pour out your Spirit and seal something in them tonight. I pray they would get gripped and undone, passionate, even miserable sometimes, increase their desire, their willingness. Do a deep work in all of us, Lord. Jesus, we want to join you as you march across this land and across the world. And we say, yes, here we are. We will offer ourselves to you willingly in this day of thy power. We pray this in Jesus' name.